Join us for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
Lives of each of our six graduates. And Mindy, we celebrate with you. And your dear parents are with us this morning. Can you just wave your hands so we'll know who to blame? I mean, know who to thank? I'm sorry? Oh. And to your parents, thank you for the wonderful privilege of sharing your daughter. She has been a delight to our church family. We look forward to many more years together. Well, this morning, if you're joining us for the first time or perhaps for the last time, turn with us to 3 John chapter 2. As today we continue our commitment to getting fit in a series that we've entitled I Fit. 3 John chapter 2. Is more than just an earthly writer wishing for us God's best. I want each of us to recognize this is the heavenly heart, the heavenly writer, the heavenly Father, and his wish for each of us. He writes and he says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." We're convinced that God has a plan for each of us to prosper. In the context of this series, we're convinced that God has a plan and a purpose for us to get fit in every part of our lives. This morning, we're going to begin emphasizing getting fit in our relationships. And so this morning, before we pray, I've asked Sharon Holland to come and pray over the reading of God's Word and this morning's teaching, because this gives me an opportunity, Sharon, to thank you and Steve, the founders and the directors of Nation's Edge Ministry, which hosted one of your big events here last night. We had our first night of fuel here last night, which is a night of unhindered worship and a night of passionate prayer. And in the sanctuary, 83 adults came out last night with the children in the building. Over 100 people came here to pray and to worship the Lord. Thank you to the Seraphim Project for being a part of last night. What a powerful ministry they have, as well as our youth praise band did a great job. And it was just a tremendous night, not just for our church, but our region. And Sharon, can we say thank you right now to you and Steve for what you're doing for the kingdom? Is there anything you'd like to add before you pray over the reading of God's Word?
I just would like to thank everyone that came out. And so much thanks goes to the praise teams. I mean, it was just awesome. I don't know, it was a great time of worship and prayer and healing. God healed me yesterday and is still healing. But just to see that God, I think, just stir up gifts of ministry in people's hearts, and just to be able to reach out to people and see people delivered, set free. It was just an awesome time of worship and mm-hmm. prayer, and seeing young people come up to the mic and just mm-hmm. pray out of their heart. We didn't tell them what to pray, just to pray passionate prayers. And it's just awesome to see young people reach out in prayer. And
awesome.
To worship for 3 hours. I mean, young
amazing.
People that will come out and do that. Yeah. Wow. So it was,
well, it was
a great
wonderful.
Time.
Thank you. Would you pray this morning over the teaching of God's Word?
Absolutely.
Okay.
Father, we just thank you this morning. We thank you for your hand of grace and mercy upon our lives. Father, we thank you, Lord, that as the Word goes forth this morning, that you will touch, you will heal, you will release and set free. Everyone in this place will be touched by your word, Father God, and we just thank you. We thank you for the times that we come together just to have worship together, Father, and we just love those times of intimacy when we can worship you in our prayer closets. But Father, what a grand party when we come together to worship you and hear your word, Father, and I just ask that you would touch each life here today, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Sharon. God bless you. It's so good to be home today. I missed being with you last week, but it's always such a privilege and such an honor to know that my spiritual son will be in the pulpit, and I so appreciated his heart last week as we discussed the message and his assignment, which was to talk to us as a church family about God's desire for us to be physically fit. That's a very sensitive, delicate subject. You see, when we're not physically fit, it's a little bit more obvious to see than some of the other areas of our life. And as I listened to him talk about the things that that he felt Scripture was saying. I saw in him a real compassion and a real love and a real sensitivity toward any of us or all of us that might struggle in this area of our life. And so I knew as I listened to him that more than a staff member, our associate pastor is a shepherd. And I want to say thank you for shepherding and leading us to the green grass and to the good water. I'm very, very proud of you and Casey. And it's just one of my greatest privileges to call you my son. When it comes to relationships, we probably all, and I do say all, have a few things in common. First of all, we all have some relationships that are in pretty good shape. Secondly, some of us have some relationships that could stand to get in better shape. And then thirdly, and sadly, some of us have some relationships that probably couldn't be in much worse shape. And so for those reasons, we look to God's Word. Proverbs 29 and verse 18 in the King James Version says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." Now, in the context and the application of this series, let me re-say that to accommodate and achieve our goals. Let me say it as, where there is no vision for our relationships with people, those relationships will wither and perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. I'm convinced that God is a God of relationships. And I believe that's why he hates it when our relationships struggle, perish, and get out of his shape and purpose for them. Because I'm convinced God and relationships reflect the very heart of God. It's been said, when God created the world, he said that everything was good with the exception of one thing. He said that it was not good for man to be alone. How many men had a college apartment that's living proof that it's not good for man to live alone? He says, it's not good for man to be alone, and yet sadly, many people live life in such a way that they end up living alone. Some even here today would argue that I'm not alone. I'm with people all of the time. But here's a fact that's been proven. Fact number one, you can be in a room full of people and still be all alone. That's why you look for that cup of coffee to grab and hide behind as you stand in a room filled with people and yet tragically feel all alone. It's also been proven, number two, that you can be married for over 40 years and yet be little more than roommates. A third fact that's been proven true is that you can go to church every week and you can talk about reaching the lost and yet go home and not even know the name of your next door neighbor. I'm convinced that God wants each and every one of us to experience his love and his fullness through great relationships. He wants to put the people in our lives that will help us. People who have the knowledge, the experience, and the power to mentor, to sharpen, to love, and to get this part of our life back in shape. Now let's keep in mind as we open up God's Word today that God's greatest command is to have a relationship with him, to love him, and to feel his love toward us. And he doesn't stop there. He says the second greatest command is likened to it, and that is to love each other. Now, I have some each others in my life that challenge that scripture, that almost make me want to go back to God and ask for a second opinion or a rewrite. But I'm convinced in God's Word over and over again, we see that to God, relationships are everything. Everything is about relationships. For the next couple of weeks, we're going to concentrate on relationships. We're going to talk about how to start building healthy relationships, and we're going to do that by asking some pretty tough, pretty challenging questions. So let's get started. Here's question number one. Number one, what question that we're going to ask is, what relationships need to be initiated? They need to be begun, or whatever English word works good for your English vocabulary. I'm convinced we all need people in our lives. We think at times we don't, but then we find out that we really do. We need people for support. We need people for encouragement. And we need people for accountability. I believe every one of us in this room insist on accountability. Unless, of course, somebody's holding us accountable. We like it when we're in charge. We have the controls and somebody's holding us accountable. But we all need support. We all need encouragement. And we all need accountability. Because truth be known, we all do better when we're being watched. If the only thoughts you think are the only thoughts you listen to, you're in trouble. Because they're all going to sound great to you. You're going to be a self-proclaimed valedictorian. You won't even know whether you're hitting the target or missing the mark until you allow someone else's thoughts to question, to wrestle, and to make you reconsider your own thoughts. I think this morning, when we start talking about what relationship needs to get started in my life, I think we need to look around our circle of love. Each one of us has one. Some that's invited and some that isn't and hasn't been invited, but they've invited themselves. I think it's important for us to ask ourselves, who's missing in our circle of love? And do I have everybody I need in my circle of love that will help me achieve God's purpose for my life? Ecclesiastes chapter 4 in the New Living Translation begins in verse 9, and it talks about the power of having right people in your circle of love. It says that two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. This is the question I ask myself. I often ask myself, who is in my circle? Who's in the circle of my love? And does it include the people I need? People that will tell me not just what I want to hear, but people who have earned the right to tell me what I need to hear. See, I'm not asking you to become religious police in our church and walk around and jump in people's circle of love and congratulate them because the prophet, the self-appointed prophet, is here now, and I'm going to tell you what you're missing. No, you have to earn the right to be in someone's circle of love for them to learn and for them to listen. So periodically, often, I look around my circle and I ask myself some very important questions. And I ask myself questions like, are these the individuals that can ask me the right questions, even if they're the hard questions? Do I have an older individual in my life who has more experience, more knowledge, and more training than myself that can sharpen me and mentor me and strengthen me? Do I have someone who's younger in my life who will ask of life different things, that will ask more things of myself and keep me from retiring before it's too soon? Do I have someone that will cause me to wake up every day and ask more of myself than I've ever asked before? You see, this day and time in my life, when I wake up, I want to ask a question that's risky. I want to ask of myself more. I want to ask of myself tougher questions because I want to be more today than I've ever been before. And in order for that to happen, I've got to have the right people in my life. If I have the wrong people, these are the people telling me what I want to hear, not what I need to hear. These are the people that are allowing and permitting, excusing and helping me make the bad choice, the wrong choice, over and over and over again. See, when the right people are in your circle, Scripture tells us that we'll not be alone. That when we reach out, we don't have to reach out very far. That when I need comfort, I reach for the comfort. When I need counsel, I reach for the counsel. When I need the correction, I reach for the correction. And this is what I know, is I know these individuals have earned the right to be in my circle of love, because when they've entered the circle, they came not just in and of their own love, but they came in the love and the power and the inspiration of the Holy God, who has invested a lot in my life and is ready for His reward to be returned. All that from stammering and stuttering lips. So you got to ask yourself, who's in my circle? Is there enough people in my circle, or have I allowed the wrong influences to stand inside my circle? So often we see in dating something that we don't practice later in our life. But so often we'll see someone go out and start dating the wrong thing, all the while expecting the right thing. Isn't that funny? How we'll see it before marriage, see it when we're younger, and yet as we grow older, we'll continue down that same path. We'll choose the wrong voice with the wrong vision to stand inside our circle. A wrong voice and the wrong vision is anything less than what God's word says about your life. I found that there are people that will major on minors and minor on majors. They can't be in my circle. I found there are people in this world that will turn mountains into molehills and molehills into mountains. And I have to excuse them from my circle. Well, Pastor Greg, you're a pastor. Well, thank you. I didn't know. You're supposed to love everyone. Yes. But don't confuse loving someone for the same as letting the wrong someone, the toxic someone, the negative someone inside my vision, inside my ears, and inside my circle of love. Are you breathing? Sadly, I've seen that most of life teaches and tells us to kind of do things alone. I'm a self-made man. We see this in how most people study and take tests alone, how most graduates look for their jobs alone, how most people get married, try to have a marriage, and build a strong family alone. We live in a society that has never been further apart and yet been so much a part of each other's life through Facebook, Twitter, and what's the other one? Amalgam? Instagram. I'm sorry. I was thinking about animal cookies and got all excited. Because I'm not eating them on the iFit diet now. Boy, do I miss those animal cookies. How many of you, when you eat an animal cookie, you start with their head first? Okay. Sadist. Okay, so. Let me get back to my notes. How many of you wished I'd just keep going? Off road. We live in a society that almost encourages isolation, that makes people feel weak if somehow they raise their hand in the crowd and say, hey, I need some help. We need some help in our marriage. We need some help with our parenting. We need some help with our finances. You know, isn't that sad that we live in a world, even a church world, that makes us feel weak and little if we raise our hand because we don't have the right answer but would like to find one? I want to remind you that strong, godly, scriptural relationships, they don't just magically happen because you come to church. Strong relationships don't just magically happen because you come to church. You have to seek them out, and you have to keep working really hard on them, because it's easier to obtain a relationship than it is to maintain a relationship. Okay, I want to talk about this church I go to, okay? I'll be back. No, you won't, Pastor Greg, no, you won't. This is my new shadow puppet. Have you met him yet? His name is Rico, look. This is our new thing at the house. My girls helped me to realize we could have fun with Rico. So Rico does a lot of disciplining with the girls. I'm okay with you not cleaning your room, girls, but Rico says, we'll clean your room. Okay. I want to tell you about this church I go to. This church has literally, in 16 years, changed my life. This church is not like any church I've ever been a part of. I grew up in church. What makes this church so different is that it understands that it has the role and the purpose of providing revival in the hearts of God's people. Now, before you get too freaked out about me describing revival and you thinking about it being just an emotional display of things, what makes the church I go to really different is that while on Sunday mornings there is a lot of energy and a lot of emotion and there is a lot of freedom to celebrate God and to worship Him in spirit and truth, and people get up and they come to the front and they worship radically, and before you just, you know, call that shallow and before you call that not mature, let me tell you a little bit more about my church. Because at this church, when you come down, there are people that are fully trained in God's word and in the spirit, and they'll lay hands on you, and they'll speak to things that be not as though they are. They'll tell you things you need to hear, not just things you want to hear. At this church, the church I go to, they'll actually call you during the week and check on you. See if you're doing all right. The church I go to has 13 small groups, about to birth 3 more small groups, because we know that you can't just grow on one good meal on a Sunday. The church I go to teaches some hard truths that in the end time, Scripture even says people aren't going to have an appetite for. In fact, the church I went to last Wednesday night, I sat on the front row and I wept as a very educated, highly trained man of God by the name of Joel Fortenberry taught on God's love for us and the picture of God that's healthy. And as he was talking, I was thinking about, as he was reading scriptures and I was thinking about what he was teaching and preaching, I was thinking, man, God, you must really love me to teach me your word in that capacity. And then when I saw one of the church's spiritual fathers get up and give a commercial of what's going to happen this week, and I see the life that John Fowler's lived and is living, and I know the life that Mary has lived and is living, I'm in a pretty great church to know that the revival in this church isn't just emotionally deep. It's something that gets to the very core of who I am and who I have not been, and it replaces it with the love of God and who he is and who he always will be. And God and his reviving presence isn't just something on Sunday for me, but I am living more like God now than I've ever been before, because I go to a church that's on fire and filled with the reviving, restoring power of God that's more than an emotion. It is about a spiritual daily discipline and dedication in every part of my life. I'm going to get well in this church. I'm not going to have to always tell people I'm still jacked up. Sorry, Mr. and Mrs. Salazar. I don't usually get this animated. I'm usually much worse. Luke chapter 6 tells the story, beginning in verse 12, of how Jesus practices this principle that he goes and he seeks out relationships. He doesn't just wait and wait and wait for God's will or God's dream or God's vision or the future of God to arrive at his door. Christ initiates building healthy relationships. It says, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to his Father. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated as apostles. Then he names them, from Simon all the way to Judas Iscariot, who eventually became a traitor in relationships. This is really amazing to see that not only did Jesus initiate and begin healthy relationships, but he was even willing to risk having a Judas in his circle of love. Now, can I tell you, just because Jesus risked having a Judas, remind yourself, should you? You ain't Jesus yet. But my point is not that Jesus allowed Judas to be in his circle of love. It's about, have you got the Judas, the traitor of your life, out of your circle of love? Because there's always going to be something or someone, if you allow them, allow it to get in your circle and begin to mix up what God got started fixing up in your life. So the first question is, what relationship needs to be initiated? This morning, I'm going to take one more question, and it's going to be for those who have gotten married. I just want to just ask for a show of hands, those of you who are married, to just raise your hand and keep them up for just a moment. Now, can I tell you that if your hand is not raised, it doesn't mean this part of the service is not for you. In fact, it's really for you, because what we have found is that whatever one generation allows in their life, they pass down to the next generation. And what appears to be happening is one generation was dysfunctional and it was allowed, and therefore the next generation receives that which was allowed, and they continue to pass it on. If we're ever going to truly see the revival that God wants in our lives, it is going to begin in our family first. That's why there's some empty chairs. God is waiting to put your family there, and today is the day that God begins the process of restoring your family. And he's going to do that one relationship at a time. So here's the question. What relationship needs to be cared for and encouraged to grow? How does a friendship go from being BFFs on Facebook and finishing each other's sentences one day to suddenly we're not speaking and you're spam, you're dead to me the next? How does a marriage go from all the songs on the radio being about us to a court hearing that's separating, dividing, and divorcing us. I'll tell you how. Slowly. Slowly. Unintentionally at first, but slowly. Until we stop caring for that relationship and it dies from the inside out. Now, I'm not sure how your relationship worked with your spouse, but music has always been a big connector in my relationship with my wife. I remember our favorite song, or at least it was my favorite song. How many of you had a favorite song? And when it comes on, you kind of look at each other and, oh. Mine was from the Archies. Sugar, sugar, sugar. How many of you know that song? Okay, sing a little bit of it. I did that first service. This is working out much better. You are my candy girl, and you got me wanting you. Oh. That's not based on a true story. That's what I would do. I'd call her and be like, hey, girl. Oh, she's not here. How's my sugar doing today? And I think she just rolled her eyes and, oh, gosh. Here's the motto that I want all of us in this iFit series to commit to. Just like some of us are committing to new physical exercise, here's a new relational one. Here's our motto. Our motto, our relationship exercise is this. Our marriage is as good as we want it to be. It's as good as we want it to be. Not as good as I want it to be. Not as good as she wants it to be. But as good as we, in cooperative effort, want it to be. There's no I in we. There's two I's in we. And there's two sets of eyes in we and our relationship. If she got a problem, we got a problem. Guys, you know when you walk in and you say, hi, honey, how's it going? And she's like, fine. You got a problem. We got a problem. Even if she says everything is fine, you know everything is not fine. And if you decide to go to bed thinking everything is fine, you better sleep with one eye open. And the guilty say, amen. Contrary to popular belief, marriage isn't designed by God to be one of the most frustrating human relationships you could have ever imagined. It was designed to be one of the richest human relationships that you will ever share. That's why some days it's the nearest thing to heaven, and some days it's the nearest thing to. ...26 years ago in Silsbee, Texas, at First Assembly of God in Silsbee, I watched that beautiful 19-year-old girl start to walk down the aisle. She was nervous, I was nervous. We needed a chaperone for life, but didn't know who to ask. In our nervousness, she laughed and she giggled. In my nervousness, I cried and I prayed. A few short moments later, we both said, I will, and I do. And for the last 26 years, I've been laughing and she's been crying. So I'm looking at Facebook this week. Because who needs the gifts of the Spirit to move in the prophetic if you just read Facebook, right? Because people will tell you stuff that your mama washed your mouth out and gave you a spanking for as a kid for saying just in the house. But one person, they posted one of our leading marriage experts in the body of Christ. And I want to read to you what this expert says. They said, some people think that relationships cause most of their problems, when in reality, relationships don't create the problems. They only serve to reveal the problems that are already there. The issues are already there, but conflict occurs when the issues have not been dealt with. When you are single When you choose to live life alone or live in isolation, you don't have to deal with yourself or with your issues. He finishes by saying, so stop blaming others and start dealing with your own baggage. Turn to your spouse and as you do, tell them as you point at the floor, I believe that Samsonite bag is yours. I want to continue to close, and since I have seven of them, I'm only about halfway to my closing. Let me say that it's many times, it's not the big things that cause a marriage to struggle. Rarely, if ever, does somebody wake up and say, you know, things are going good in our relationship today, but I just feel like having an affair. I think I'll go out and have an affair today. Rarely does it happen that way. Rarely does it happen that you wake up and think, you know what? I'm going to go back to just being a drunk and let alcohol take that place in this relationship. Rarely does somebody wake up and say, you know what? I'm going to go make my job more important than my marriage. It's not those big things like that. It's generally the little things that cause our marriage to struggle. Little things like busyness. Little things like distraction. Little things like neglect. And not so little things like selfishness that begin to slowly chip away at our intimacy in our relationship. Little things. Busyness. Distraction. Neglect. Disrespect. Big things like selfishness. I wrote and believe the relationship that you fail to intentionally care for today is the relationship that will find itself in trouble and be emotionally starved tomorrow. It's so much easier to walk down an aisle and say, I will and I do. So much easier to obtain a relationship than to maintain that relationship. I think in some point, in some time, one of the church's greatest purpose will be to begin facilitating, teaching, and training people how to have healthy relationships. Because we come out of these unhealthy families and we think that everybody else thinks and conducts relationships the same way. We don't even realize that we're practicing something that's very, very unhealthy. And then we live frustrated because we almost live alone in isolation and wonder why nobody wants to be friends with us. I'll find people come to our church and they'll say, that's the most unfriendly group of people I've ever met in my life. And I'll be like, wow. Wow, you're kidding, right? No. In that nearly 500 now that attend here, you couldn't find anyone? No. People were rude. They were distant. They were uncaring. Like, wow, they were just like my last church and the church before. I can't help but want to say to them, notice the one common denominator. You. See, every day I try to wake up and think about my circle of love. I think about it because it's what I'm responsible for. I think about my wife. I think about my parents. I think about Dina's parent. I think about my two girls. I think about my spiritual children. I begin to go down and I begin to list each one of those who consider me their spiritual father. And I think about each one of them. I'm responsible for them. And I'm also responsible to them. I think about how we're getting along. See, it matters to me. It's the only way we could have worked in the same office for how many years now? A long time. That's a long time. It's got to be over 8 years, maybe more. But I think about our environment. I think about more than just what you give me, Clint, but I think about what do I give you? Is it a safe place? Is it a place that makes you want to dream for more and to be more? Or is it a place that you're afraid to come to me when you need to raise your hand and say, man, my wife's doing it again? That didn't happen. But just those three times. So, see, I'm trying to mind and be mindful of what's going on in my circle. And Pastor Clint and our staff will tell you, my wife and I are very much about peace in our circle. That's why we're slow to put people in leadership and on this stage. because we want to see what you do when you have nothing to do in the church. Will you be a peacemaker? Will you create peace? Will you create unity? Or will you question leadership and question unity? Will you cause there to be divisions in the house? Well, that tells me that not only do I not want you on this stage, because who needs to go to another church that a troublemaker's leading it? Oh, I'm sorry. Real talk for a real church for real people in a real world. I mean, didn't you come to church to get away from all of that? So my staff will tell you, my kids will tell you, I'm very much about peace. And if you want to have problems with me, you can. Start causing division. I will call you out. How many of my spiritual kids or staff or leaders that work with me would raise your hand and be like, mm-hmm. Go ahead, keep your hands up. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm going to say something that's going to be controversial. So what's new? Some of you are like, oh, yeah. I've been in churches that adultery has divided and hurt and destroyed many. It was painful to watch. But do you know, the number of people affected by that not even compares to the number of churches and people I've seen hurt whose mouths won't shut up and who people use their mouths to gossip and murmur and backbite and complain and make fun of and question. They're both bad. I'm just telling you, for those of you that are all worried about adultery happening, hey, worry about some other things. If you got to worry, then think about what's coming out of your life. See, this is what we want to practice as a church. Let's be mindful of what we're allowing in our circle. And let's remember that not only is our circle responsible for us, but we're responsible for them. Many times before I make a serious decision in my life, I filter it through, what would my staff think? What would my staff say? What would my spiritual sons and daughters think and say if they heard that about their daddy? See, I'm thinking about what kind of a legacy am I going to leave, because it's not when I'm dead and gone. And some of you are thinking, that's coming soon if you don't finish this sermon soon. I'm talking about the legacy that you leave every day. You leave a footprint in somebody's heart and somebody's life every day. And I want to dare you. No, I want to double dog dare you. No, we're going to the playground. We're standing at the flagpole now. I want to triple dog dare you to start realizing your legacy is now. Your greatness is now. And this is the season. And this is the hour to rise up. Ask better questions of yourself. Ask tougher things of yourself. And be all that God said you could be. Don't just sit back and be a loser. Rise up and be a hero. Don't let the kryptonite in your circle of love. I don't like gossip. I don't like slander. I don't like backbiting. I don't like people who walk around like God is angry. That's why I love to be around John and Mary Fowler. They make it so hard not to love. I've tried. They've broke me down. They cut me down like a blade of grass. Now, I'm going to be in trouble with my spiritual dad after this, but I'm going to venture that moment with you. He's a picture of finishing strong. She's a picture of finishing strong. A, after all those years of pastoring God's people, they're Christians. You don't meet many people that have been in ministry as pastors for that long and them still be Christians. B, they have spiritual kids everywhere. People who got what they were doing and the fruit hangs on the tree. C, they're sweet. They're peacemakers. And they're firmly convinced God is not in a bad mood. That's the kind, I'm like, A, I'm in, B, C, I'm going down the list. I'm like, who wouldn't want that in their circle? Not long ago, we sat down and I was asking him so many questions. I think he and Mary had whiplash by the time I got done. Because see, I know souls lie in the balance of how I handle now as your pastor and how I handle the future. And I can't wait to get there to be ready. So I have to seek out trusted advisors, and I have to ask them hard questions. If this was your building program, what would you do? What should we be doing? And they were like, because they were so quick to support, strengthen, and encourage rather than to question, judge, and criticize. He came back a few weeks later and said some things that helped and strengthened and encouraged me. But see, sometimes you and I are so quick to want to hear our voice that nobody in our circle of love can hear God's voice. So what, again, the question is, in marriage and in any relationships, is simply, am I caring for, am I nurturing the right relationships in my life? Let me close. Galatians 5 says it like this: for you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be, again, summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. Next week, I'm going to unpack these points. But get ready, because here they come. Building healthy relationships means, first of all, making a choice to start serving one another in love. I've watched John and Mary. Now, in preaching school, they tell you don't ever use somebody in your crowd as an illustration. Don't ever, because it sets you and them up to fail. So I just put a lot of pressure on you to not fail. Don't fail me now. But see, I'm not afraid to fail in serving others in love. And sometimes because we're afraid to fail in serving others in love, we just stop serving love. See, the way they serve love, it makes me want to do better. Most people aren't looking for your lecture. They're looking for your love. I'm going to do the Tim Tebow. It means we just scored. Secondly, we're going to talk next week about being sincere in your apologies and beginning to apologize. Thirdly, we're going to talk about letting go of resentment, offense, and unhealthy expectations. Shout unhealthy expectation. They've come from somewhere, and those things filter what we're trying to build today. And what you use as your filter today will either limit what you can have or release what you're supposed to have. Fourthly, stop biting and devouring one another. First service, I told the story about how my wife, in one of the churches we attended, she never wanted to go out with the ladies our age. She never wanted to go out with the other young marrieds. And I would just beg her to go. And finally she said, you know what, Greg, I don't want to go. I've been around them enough to know they're man haters. They're husband haters. And when they play bunco or they go out to eat, all they do is spend the evening talking bad about their husbands, bad about their life, and bad about the church. And I don't have time for that. And I was like, ain't nobody got time for that. Thanks for the assist, Clint. Softball. I'm going to talk next week about being patient. Keep trying. And just don't give up. See, friend, you've got to decide what comes into your circle and what goes out of your circle. Because ultimately, you're left with what and who lives in it. I'll have other ministers call me. And they'll start with an assumption. Well, I guess you've heard what's going on. Nope. No, I haven't. And furthermore, I don't want to. Because it's not my problem. You know, isn't that funny? In this world, we can't fix our own problems, but somehow that qualifies us to get in other people's business and try to fix their problems. We act like we love and we mean well. We put our arms around somebody and be like, well, we noticed you hadn't been in church lately. You're away from God, aren't you? This church is getting real healthy. Can you feel it? I feel you growing. There's some growing pains in the room. But see, you have to know the rules of engagement at this church. You have to know that we guard unity instead of gossip. We guard ourselves from more than just adultery. We guard ourselves and keep a high moral ethical code, and we guard our morality as well. You see, friend, you and you alone live in the circle you've drawn. So as you stand to your feet, I want you to think about the right relationships in your life. As you're standing there, you are standing in the middle of your previous choices. You're standing in the middle of relationships that could be and should be better. This series is about getting spiritually fit. It's about getting physically and financially fit, but we're not stopping there. We are going into getting relationally fit because we believe that God has a revival for ourselves, for our spouse, for our children, and for our extended family, and that it's going to begin in each one of us individually. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, we come before the Lord and we allow Him to show us the condition of our circle. We allow Him to show us what's going on inside our circle, what we've created, maybe even what we've chipped away at. The intimacy that's lacking is because we've chipped away at it. And so God, rather than stand here condemned and ashamed and embarrassed, we stand here surrender. And we stand in the scripture of 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sins, Heavenly Father, You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. So God, we come to You and we commit to You our sin of not being relationally fit. Forgive us, Lord, for being fat and lazy in this part of our lives. Forgive us, Lord, for allowing the junk food to get in our relationships. God, forgive us for putting the wrong relationships in and still expecting the right relationship with You. God, we come back to You and start there. God, wash my heart, not my spouse's heart, not my neighbor's heart, not my children's heart, but God, wash my heart right now. I confess my sins. You are faithful and just to forgive me of my sins. So God, wash my heart until it's clean. Now God, purify me of all the unrighteousness that's grown in my relationships. Now God, do a miracle in me and through me. God, do a miracle in me and through me. Now, Lord, start the revival in me. And everybody prayed and said. Now, if your spouse is somewhat like a porcupine right now, try to hug them. This is a good moment. God bless you. Let's go get fit, and let's get fit together. Have a great day.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.